testimonies today. I know you all were expecting testimonies this morning, but there's a few people who couldn't do them, and so it was just better to postpone until we can have everybody at the same time. So that'll probably be in a couple weeks. We'll let you all know, we'll announce it when we're going to do that. So I wasn't quite prepared to continue on in our class on the work of Christ, so I thought we could take a little detour today, and let's look at Proverbs together. And I want us to look at what Proverbs teaches us about wise and foolish speech, which if you've ever read Proverbs, you'll know that's quite a bit of Proverbs. And if you got the handout, if you didn't get one, there's one in the back there. It's a printout, really, of just a bunch of verses from Proverbs. And I tried to group them up into various categories of what, of sayings in Proverbs that kind of capture a certain idea about our speech. And so that's kind of an artificial thing that I did to kind of help us organize it. And you might be able to find more verses than I got on there, but I think we did, I got as many as I could. It's as comprehensive as possible for that. Hi, Lori. No problem. So, okay. Well, why don't we pray, and we'll go ahead and get started. Father, thank you for this morning. We pray that you'll bless this Lord's Day. We thank you that we can gather and worship. We thank you for your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate your word to us and enlighten our hearts to the truth and the wisdom that comes from you. Help us to be led and guided by you and your spirit to be vessels for you, to be used of you with our speech, and to not allow our speech to be used of the devil or of our flesh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so before we dive in, I just want to say a few things about Proverbs. So if you know the book of Proverbs, a proverb is a concise saying of truth, right? It's something that you can remember very easily. It's very to the point, and it is meant to teach us something. But in Proverbs, we don't just have Proverbs. We have a whole section, chapters 1 through 9, that tell us what Proverbs are for. It's still poetry, which Proverbs are written in a poetic form. That's why they're like two lines. And Hebrew poetry uses what they call parallelism. So it's not so much about rhyming. Rhyming can be done, but it's not so much about rhyming like in English, but it's more has to do with ideas. And so you'll have one idea and then the advancement of that idea in the second line through the parallelism. So the second part usually is either clarifying or advancing the understanding of what was said in the first line. So you have that kind of poetry through the whole book of Proverbs, but the first nine chapters aren't what we would necessarily classify a proverb. They're not concise sayings, they're teachings. It's a collection of teachings of why you should want wisdom, where wisdom comes from. And what we learn from chapters 1 through 9 in Proverbs is that wisdom comes from God. God is the source of all wisdom. It's by wisdom that God created all that exists. And all that exists is proof of God's wisdom. God's wisdom comes as a gift to those who fear him and who receive it by faith. And so one of the things that we find in the book of Proverbs is it's framed as a father teaching his son, saying, "Son, listen. Listen to me. Heed my words. Obey this wisdom. Walk in the light." One of the things I like to say about Proverbs, I probably got it from somewhere, but there's that saying, the first time you say it, you say who you learned it from. The second time, you say, someone once said, and then you say, as I always say. So at this point, it's as I always say. As I always say, Proverbs, I actually don't remember who said this. I'm sure it's not original to me, but Proverbs is not about live and learn, which is a common phrase we use, right? But it's learn and live. Learn God's wisdom. Walk by it. Don't learn the hard way. Don't learn by being a fool and then need to be made wise. Instead, humble yourself, submit yourself to the Lord, fear him, receive from him, ask of him for wisdom, and he will give it. James tells us that, right? James chapter 1, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God and in faith, and he will give it. One of the things that we learn in Proverbs is that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. It's bound up in our very hearts, isn't it? And so we need to realize that we need God's wisdom to be wise, that we need to humble ourselves before him and receive it. We also, Proverbs doesn't necessarily get into this, but I think it's important for us to recognize that wisdom comes from the Holy Spirit. One of the things we see throughout Scripture is that the Holy Spirit is one who gives wisdom. The word for wisdom is the word for skill or being skillful. So I like to think of wisdom as the skill of living well, the skill of living according to God's intention for how we are to live. One of the word wisdom is used in Exodus to talk about the skill that the Holy Spirit gives to the craftsmen to build the tabernacle. And it's translated skill in our English because that makes most sense in that context, but it's actually the same word for wisdom. And so we see that the Holy Spirit gifts them. We see that as God made the world in wisdom, who is hovering over the waters at the creation of the world? The Holy Spirit. As God created all things in wisdom. Now, of course, Jesus is the wisdom of God. So this is an attribute of God, God's wisdom. So it means the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all have this attribute, are equal in their divine essence, means they're all the same attribute of being wise, right? But the Holy Spirit is the one, is the person of the Trinity who enables us, who gives us, who grants us wisdom. And so in order to be wise, what do we need to do? Ask for it and walk in the Spirit, right? If we walk in the Spirit, then we will be wise. All right, all that, this is kind of a setting the stage here, because what we're really going to focus on, if you have the handout there, is the wise and foolish speech. So once you get to chapter 10 in Proverbs, then we get the sayings. And I think there is, it's not just random, okay? The Proverbs aren't just like just thrown all in there. Like, oh, this is a whole bunch of good Proverbs. There are, I think, a little bit of meaning to where they're placed and what's around it. But a proverb does stand alone by itself, okay? Now, a way a proverb tells us a truth is it just states it plainly. It doesn't get into nuance. It doesn't say this most of the time, but in some instances this. That's not what Proverbs does. Proverbs says, train up a child in the way you should go, and he will not depart from it. Are there exceptions to that proverb? Maybe. I would say that there's the whole part of Proverbs that is that it's a father telling a child, heed my wisdom. What does the child have to do? Has to listen. Has to do it. But the parent has to do their part of training the child up in the way they should go, right? So this is the way that it usually works. This is the way that God intends for us to live. And one of the ways that I think is helpful to look at Proverbs, so why we're doing this topically, is to take one of the topics in Proverbs, such as speech, which is what we're going to do today, and try to find all the Proverbs in there on this and look at them together. Because it's kind of like looking at it from the same truth from different angles. So it's going to state it plainly. This is the truth when you're looking at it from this angle. But then you're going to get like 50 other Proverbs talking about the same thing, and it's coming at it from different ways. And when you look at them all together, you get a fuller understanding of what it means to be wise in this particular area. And you can do this with all sorts of topics in Proverbs. You can do it about money. You can do it about alcohol. There's a whole bunch of Proverbs about alcohol. You could do this about a whole bunch of stuff in Proverbs. So, but today, we're going to look at speech, which is probably one of the most common proverb. Like there, you can see there's 6 pages of verses that I gave you of Proverbs just having to do with the wisdom or folly of our words and how we speak. Can we all agree that our words are important? That what we say what we say to others, what we say to God, what we say to ourselves, aren't just empty. They're not meaningless. Words have meaning. We're Christians. We believe the Word of God. We believe that God created the world with His words. Okay, so words are not meaningless. Words are not to be just used, you know, emptily, willy-nilly. You know, we're not just to use words as if they don't have any influence or any impact. You know, that old saying that you'd say when you were a kid, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Not true, right? In fact, you probably forgot about that pain, unless, you know, childbirth. You probably didn't forget about that. But you probably forgot about the pain of, you know, cutting your finger or tripping down the stairs or whatever. You know, you kind of can remember it if you think about it. But the things that, you know, maybe your parents said to you when you were a kid that really hurt, never, it's hard to forget that, right? You can carry with that for a long time. It could cause bitterness that, like, affects your life, and that's not good. You shouldn't be bitter, but I'm just saying words, they have power. They have the power to build up, and they have the power to destroy. And so one of the first things we can look at in Proverbs, one of the groupings I put there for us, is that wise words bring blessings and life, and foolish words bring curses and death. If you look at Proverbs 18:21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Interesting proverb. So death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's a pretty serious statement, isn't it? Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Now that's an interesting phrase. What does that mean? Those who love it will eat its fruits. Well, what do you think it's referring to? What are the fruits? Our gifts, okay. Well, what do you think in the first line that the fruits might be referring to? So think parallelism. The second line clarifies the first line. Go ahead. The consequences? Mm-hmm. That's what you eat, yep. Right. And so in the love it, the it, I believe, is referring to the power of the tongue. So those who love the power of the tongue, who understand what you can accomplish and do with your words, will eat the fruit of what you do with that power of your tongue. And that fruit could be good or bad. It can be life or it can be death. It can bear good fruit or it can bear bad fruit. What are some of the ways that our words can bear good fruit? What's that? Pray, yep. The gospel, yes, absolutely. Giving the words of life. Worship, yep. Love, yep, expressing your love. Those bring good fruits, right? What are some ways that our words produce death? Condemnation. Yep, and through our anger, we cut people down, slandering people. Yep, trying to ruin someone's reputation because you hate them for some reason. Gossip. Yep. And it's just words. No, you could, especially nowadays, you could ruin someone's whole life with words, couldn't you? They could lose their job. They could lose relationships in their family. You could have a lot of effect with your words, can't you? You could, yeah. If you threaten someone, you could go to jail. If you use your words to threaten someone, that you would, that you're going to kill them or harm them. Words are powerful, and we know this. We know this because we believe that God created the world by speaking. He made all that exists with His words. Scripture also teaches that God judges with His words. Hosea 6:5 says, therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. Or we think of Revelation when Jesus comes. The sword comes from where? From His mouth. So the Lord builds up, creates, and he will judge the earth with the power of his word. So God has endowed our words with power. We actually do accomplish things with words, right? Like if I say to you, can you go turn the lights on? Now you have to get up and do it, but my words are affecting something. I'm asking you to do something, it's accomplishing something, right? Words have power. So Proverbs really wants us to understand the power of the tongue. And now if, Marcel, you've taught a class on James, right? James draws on Proverbs a lot and on wisdom. And we know James 3. Let's look at James 3 real quick. James 3 says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. But if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. For if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You see how the connection with James and Proverbs here? And we see what James tells us, that the tongue is a powerful weapon. He compares it to a ship with that rudder that can steer the whole ship. It has power. It has the ability to destroy. And that man cannot tame his tongue. What do we need? We need what from above? Wisdom from above, right? Otherwise, what is influencing and leading us? It says here that is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. This wisdom that does not come from above, so the things that we do with our tongue that destroy and set whole forests ablaze and destroy relationships and do all sorts of horrible things with our tongue, blessing God one minute and then cursing one made in his image, is demonic, unspiritual, does not the wisdom that comes from above. So what do we need? We need God's wisdom, right? We need the Holy Spirit to teach us to use our words with wisdom. So, our words are powerful. And one of the things we'll find in Proverbs is that the wise, those who are wise, speak what is right and good, and therefore are a source of life to their community, to their family, to their church, to those around them, to their workplace. You are to be a source of life if you are to have the wisdom of God. In Proverbs 10:11, it says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Now, I just was camping. One thing that's so nice when you come home from camping is that you can just turn the water on in the faucet and wash your dishes versus having to walk with a bucket and fill it up and, you know, clean your dishes and that. I know that sounds horrible to some of you. We're crazy family. We like that kind of stuff. But when you get home, you're like, oh, nice, running water. All right, but if you lived in the ancient Near East, there was no running water and you were in a desert. Okay, so a well, like Jacob's well, the various wells that you find happen, you see in the Old Testament, these are important places. This is a source of life. It's a fountain of life. You can't live without water, right? And so you lived there, you needed wells. Wisdom here is being equated to this fountain of life, to a well of life, where, guess where everybody goes? To the well, to get what they need. So if you are a man or woman of God, and you are filled with wisdom, your words are meant to be a fountain of life. Your family, your co-workers, your brothers and sisters in Christ should be able to come to you and receive good words of wisdom, words that build up, words that help, not words that destroy. How many friends do you think you can keep if you're always gossiping and ruining and cutting them down in anger? No. But if you are a fountain of life, God will use you. God will use you. But the mouth of the wicked does what? Conceals violence. So that means that the wicked, they say things that can be flattery, but then you find out about what they were saying when you weren't there, what they were doing when you're not around. So the wise are a fountain of life. That means even when you're not there, they're still that source of wisdom and truth. They're not duplicitous. The wise don't have one face in one place and another face in another place. But these words that are a fountain of life don't always just mean words of, you know, you're doing a great job. You know, it's not flattery. Sometimes the words that are a fountain of life that we should be ready to receive are words of rebuke. A wise man, a wise woman, in a loving and gentle and humble way, does rebuke his brother or sister. In Proverbs 25:12, it says, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. It's valuable, right? It's also a way to tell if you're walking in wisdom or in the foolishness of this world, is if you can't receive a rebuke, if you can't receive a correction. Proverbs teaches us that the wise person loves to receive correction, loves to receive counsel, but the fool hates it. But like it said here, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. And so what I want us to understand with these first, and you can look through, there's a whole bunch more of them, we don't have time to read them all, but in that first grouping is these proverbs show us that words can bring life or they can bring death. They can bring hope or they can bring destruction and despair. And one of the things that we see as the wise brings forth good words, it's a fountain of life that people want to come and hear and receive good from, that this comes from someone who is wise. And how are we wise? Again, we receive it from God, right? We fear the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And so one of the things we see in Proverbs as well is that the words that come out of someone's mouth is directly related to the person speaking. Are they wise or are they a fool? Proverbs 26:23 says, silver dross glazed over a clay vessel are smooth lips with an evil heart. So just because someone flatters doesn't mean that their heart is good, but the substance, what ultimately shows is not what is the glaze over, but what the actual pot is made out of. Jesus told us in Matthew 12:33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Speaking of the Pharisees here, he said, "You brood of vipers, How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Those pretty powerful words by Jesus. You think Jesus takes our words serious? And what does he tell us where our words are sourced from? From the heart. From the heart. So when evil things come out of your mouth, you can't just say, oh, I was just tired. Oh, I was just hungry. Uh-oh. All that happened was the guards went down because you were hungry and you were tired. But what actually happened was you just showed what was where. Well, it was in your heart. You know, now, granted, someone has dementia, something's going on physically, that's a little bit harder there. But when you stub your toe, what comes out of your mouth? That's what's in your heart. When the pressure comes, it's just pushing out what's in that heart. That's all that's happening. It's just pushing out what's already there. So we can't make excuses about the words that come out of our mouth. What it should cause us to do is to confess it to the Lord, to repent of it, and say, Lord, help me. Cleanse me of this evil and unbelieving heart, that these words would even come from it. When you're in traffic, when that person cuts you off, guess what? It's all what's coming out of the heart is just flowing out of the mouth. And remember, doesn't matter what the situation is, doesn't matter if you have some good excuse, those words that come out, even in those moments, have the power to build up or to destroy. They have the power to bring life or they have the power to bring death. When you get in a fight with your spouse and the words that come out of your mouth that you wouldn't normally say, but because you're so angry you say, don't just go away. They hurt. And they cause problems in your marriage, don't they? But it's coming from the heart. And so what we need is God's wisdom. What we need is a heart that's changed towards in love, towards God, towards our neighbor. Okay, so words are powerful. Yes? Matthew 12, 33 through 37. So words are powerful. Therefore, words are valuable, right? They're not worthless. The wise words are valuable. Foolish words are worthless. Before we look at some of the Proverbs, Psalm 19. Well, the most valuable words that we have are whose words? God's words. God does not utter a vain word. God does not utter a word that is meaningless or has no purpose. God's word always accomplishes what God intends for it to accomplish, doesn't he? God's word never returns void. Psalm 19, 7 through 10 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. This is how the believer is to view God's words. Valuable. Having sweetness to the soul. But that's how our words are supposed to be, because our words should be like God's words. Now, we're not God, and our words are not God's words, unless we're saying God's words, right? His scriptures. But we are to be like our Father in heaven, right? And our words are to be filled with truth, seasoned with salt, building up with love and gentleness. So the truth and love always go together. Proverbs 10:20, it says, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. Does your neighbor, does your brother or sister, your spouse, do they see your words as being choice silver? Valuable. precious to them. That's how you know that God's wisdom is flowing from you. That doesn't mean everybody's receiving God's wisdom, right? There are the fools who want nothing to do with God's wisdom. So just because someone rejects you in the words of wisdom that come from you doesn't mean that you have failed. Some people hate the stench of what is to them a stench of death as your aroma is going up to Christ. But the tongue of the righteous, when seen rightly, is choice silver. Because it's words that are coming that are in line with God and His Word. Proverbs 20:15 says, "There is gold and abundance of costly stones, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel." Now, one of the things that we see in Proverbs is that wisdom and the words of wisdom are to be more valuable to us than money. We should be willing to do whatever it takes to gain the wisdom of God. We would do whatever it takes, you know, Pastor Matt used the example before, if, you know, there's $1 million waiting on the church step at 7 a.m., nobody would be late to church this Sunday, right? There's $1 million waiting right there. What does that show? We're greedy. We love money more than the wisdom of God's word, which is preached every Sunday, right? We should understand that wise words are valuable, that words are not to be treated lightly, that they are to be used as the valuable thing that God has made them to be, or otherwise they are worthless. Okay, the third section, their words are powerful and they're valuable, therefore we should be careful with the words we use, right? The wise think before they speak, and the fool babbles on without restraint. We see this in a number of Proverbs. Proverbs 10:19, it says, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent." Ooh. So if you're talking all the time and you're always the one that needs to be filling the air with your sound of your voice, careful, this proverb says, because with many words, transgression is not lacking. There might be sin somewhere in there in what you are saying. The point here is that you're not thinking about what you're saying. You're just talking. You're not giving consideration to the meaning and the weight of your words. But it says here, whoever restrains his lips is prudent. So words, they're powerful, they're valuable, and therefore they should be uttered circumspectly. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't ever talk or that we should always stay quiet. But, you know, a lot of times one of the wisest people in the room is the one who sits quietly and listens. And then when they speak, you're like, oh, yeah, you're right. That's what we should do. Everybody's coming up with all the ideas how you should handle a situation. You're in a difficulty. And then the one who's been sitting there just listening to everyone, they're like, yeah, how about we don't do that? We don't do that. How about we do this? You're like, oh, yeah, that's a good point. There's an old saying, right? We have two ears and one mouth, using that proportion. Listen before you speak. Think about what you're saying. When we are prudent with our words, then we'll be careful that what we say honors God, right? It doesn't mean that we're fearful about talking, that you can't talk freely with your spouse or your friend or your neighbor. But particularly when you're giving advice, particularly when you are telling them what are things of vast importance, don't just say things because you feel like you need to say something. In fact, those who are going through great suffering and difficulty, you know, when you're with them, sometimes you're like, I don't know what to say. Sometimes that's not the best time to start saying a bunch of stuff because you might not be helpful at all. Sometimes the best thing to do is say, I'm here with you, let me pray with you, and to pray with them, and to lift them up to the Lord, and tell them, God is faithful. You don't have to have the answer. You don't have to know. Now, maybe God has a word of wisdom that he would have you share with them. You know, we have to be open and listening to the Holy Spirit and doing that gently. But just because there's silence doesn't mean we need to fill it with our words, right? We need to be thinking about what we're saying. And what are the best things that we can always say if it's a fitting word? The word of God. Now, we can use the Word of God in a not godly way, right? You can be quoting Scripture because you want to put someone in their place, and it's not out of love, right? But when you love and you're gentle and you give the Word of God, it's a blessing. It's a fitting word. Proverbs 15:28 says, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." Now, this is particularly important in a conflict, isn't it? Having a conflict with someone. The wicked pours out evil things. No restraint to the words, but the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. You think about the wise way to respond to the one that you're having conflict with. And this, of course, applies in other situations, but we should consider the weight and the impact of our words. Proverbs 17:17 says, "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." We're running out of time here, so let's look at the last one. Wise words are fitting, gentle, and sweet. And we could, again, there's probably more that you can find and other ways you could categorize these. Proverbs 15:1, it says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Now, the mature Christian has wisdom and the emotional restraint as being led by the Spirit to give a gentle answer in a conversation with the potential for anger and conflict. So the wise, you know, when you're if you're having a conflict with someone, a disagreement, sometimes you want to just use the zinger, right? You're having some kind of argument, maybe you're having a disagreement with your spouse. You know what you could say that will just get right under that skin. You know what, I mean, if you've been married long enough, you know the buttons, you know what you can do. You know the things that can really hurt. That's not how a wise man or woman responds. That's not how someone who's walking in the Spirit responds. Instead, a soft answer turns away wrath. That's hard, though, right? But that's what wisdom looks like. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. There's plenty of examples of this in Scripture, but one is Nabal, the foolish man with David. His answer to David was about to do what? Stir up some anger and have his whole household killed, right? But who was wise in that situation? It was Abigail. She softened David with her gentle way, her response, and turned away that wrath that was about to come upon them. We got to be more like Abigail, not like the fool. Proverbs 25:11, it says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver." So this valuable jewel. That's a word fitly spoken. That's one thing that you should pray for, especially in a difficult situation. Lord, what is the fitting word that I should say here? Don't, again, just fill the air with the sound of your words. It might not be helpful. Instead, ask God, what is the fitting word here? What's the best scripture verse I could give this person? What is the best encouragement I could give them? What is the way that I could show them love? A word fitly spoken, it's precious. A word fitly spoken, when you receive a word fitly spoken, is it not a great joy to you? Is it not a big help to you? That's how we're to be with our words. The wise know when and when not to speak. Proverbs 26:4-5, we probably know this one. It's brought up, oh, look, it's a contradiction. No, this has to do with wisdom, right? "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." How do you know which one to use? You need wisdom. You need God's wisdom sometimes. It's better to just be quiet because it's going to cause more problems. That person isn't willing to receive anything. So don't answer a fool according to his folly. And in another instance, answer him according to his folly and show him for the fool that he is. That's what it says. But this is knowing when and when not to speak, isn't it? Requires God's wisdom. Proverbs 17:14 says, "The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out." That's a good one, isn't it? Have the wisdom to realize that if I speak here, this is probably only going to get worse. Why don't we quit now before it gets out of control? Proverbs 16:21, "The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness." You want to help your brother or sister, you want to influence them in the right direction for the Lord, then the wise of heart need to be discerning and to use the sweetness of speech. Harsh answers often don't produce the best results. But sweet words, not flattery, sweet words that are meant to push someone in the right direction is much more persuasive, isn't it? So I hope you'll take these proverbs and look at them and think about our words. Because our words are not something that we should just brush aside as doesn't matter. You know, maybe you don't use your words harshly with your family as often, but what about the waiter or waitress at the restaurant? Are you rude to them because your service wasn't fast enough, your food wasn't to your liking? Is that showing Christ-like character? Is that showing the wisdom that's from above? Or is it worldly? Is it just how everybody else treats those who are supposed to be serving us? Ephesians 4:29-32 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." That's how we're to live. When we don't use our words in a way that honors God, what does it say we do? Grieves the Holy Spirit. What a horrible thing for us to want to do, to grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who God has given us, who is in us and with us. Ephesians 4:29-32. And so as Christians, we should be marked with wise and gracious speech. Wise speech is also truthful speech, so I'm not saying that you lie. Nope, that's not wise words. Flattery is lying. It's being truthful and loving, and that means it's got to come from the heart, so that is what needs to change. Words that come out of true love for God and true love for neighbor. And when we have that type of love, then the words we give will be of great value to those we give them to. They may not receive it, right? If you're telling someone, flee the wrath to come, they may hate you for it, but how unloving for you not to tell them to flee from the wrath to come. But if they hear your words and they run the other way and they find refuge in Jesus, it's the most gracious, loving, fitting word that you've ever given anyone. The words of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I hope you'll take these and let us think about how we use our words, that our words matter to God. Our words matter to the Holy Spirit. Let us be used as vessels of Him to give His words, to give fitting words, to give words that build up and bring life, not foolish words that tear down and destroy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this Sunday school time this morning. We now pray that you would bless this morning's service. We so look forward to lifting our voices in worship to you, to receiving of your good gifts of being able to have a baptism today and to receive the Lord's table together and to express our love towards you, Lord. We pray that you would speak clearly to us through your word and through the preaching today, and that our hearts would be fully devoted to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.